Thank you, Kevin. Good morning. It's good to be here for our second hour of worship. Kyle has already brought us a lesson on love. He asked me Wednesday night what we were going to preach about. We're going to talk about love again, but it is a different approach and some different points. If you would turn with me in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. That's where we'll begin. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 8 says, "Love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away." In verse 13, "But now faith, hope, love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love." Love is a grand subject of any time and something so crucial and critical and necessary in our life. I found it's easier to demonstrate and show love than it is really to define it. We were talking in our Wednesday night Bible class about how things change as you go through life. And love is one of those words to me that has grown in its meaning as my understanding and wisdom grows. I've loved all my life, but my love that I have now for my family, for my children, for the Lord, is so much more than it was when I was young. I can't explain how that happens, but it does. It just grows. In verses 4 through verses 8 of chapter 13, Paul gives us the essentials of love. Love is patient, love is kind, is not jealous, does not brag, is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And, of course, our verse there that we already read, that love will not be done away with. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, we see that it is an added grace. Galatians 5:22 presents it as one of the fruits of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 31 is described as a more excellent way. It's not only the foundation and the roof, but is all the supports of a Christian life. Faith and hope are temporal. They're temporary. We need them in this present life. They will disappear when we get to heaven. We see from Romans 8 and 24 and verse 25. And also in 2 Corinthians 5 verses 6 and 8. Our approach in looking at today in love will be threefold. So I guess we'll call this a three-way look at love. First of all, we're going to look at love as a command. We're going to look at love as example. And we will look at love as a response. Matthew chapter 22 will be our first passage if you want to be turning there. The definition of imperative is that of something being absolutely necessary or required. It is unavoidable. Love is one of those things by many, many points. It is imperative. Matthew chapter 22, read with me beginning in verse 36. "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." So it is imperative that we love God. Our faith, our belief, our life, our happiness depends on loving God. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might." This is where Jesus is quoting as the lawyers, the Pharisees, are trying to trap him. But we see from the Old Testament passage, again reiterated in Jesus' words, we need to love God. Again, back in Matthew chapter 22, let's read from verse 39. "The second is likened to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor." That's hard sometimes, isn't it? Of course, we know that they went on and wanted to ask, well, who's my neighbor? And they wanted to define all these things. The Pharisees had such a way that they defined how far a Sabbath day's journey was. Well, what's a journey? Well, that's where you leave from your dwelling. Well, what's your dwelling? Well, your dwelling's where your place is, where your things are. Aha! So they would fill their pockets with their things, and they would go a Sabbath day's journey, and they'd sit down, and then they'd put a handkerchief or something and say, "Oh, look, here's my things. I can go another Sabbath day's journey." They wanted to twist their own definition to get to do what they wanted. And love had nothing to do with it. We're to love our neighbors. James chapter 2. James chapter 2. And verse 6. "But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats?" I'm sorry, verse 8. James 2 and verse 8. "If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, thou do well." So, love God, love our neighbor. And this one becomes a little bit tougher. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 43, we've already seen Kyle brought these passages out beginning in verse 43. Talking about loving your enemies. Beginning in 43, "You've heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have you? Not even the publicans do the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect." This is a hard one, to bless our neighbors when someone is railing you and criticizing you. And it is unimaginable to me, while Jesus was hanging on the cross, that he asked God to lay the sin of crucifying him to those who were in the process of doing it at that time. Jesus definitely loved his enemies. Chapter 7 and verse 12. "Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that man should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets." We're to love our enemies. Turn with me to the book of John. John chapter 13. John 13, and read with me in verse 34. "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." The Jews were so bound by law that, isn't it kind of sad that they had to be commanded to love their brothers? You had the Pharisees and Sadducees fighting against each other. One believed in the Savior, some didn't believe. That they had to be commanded to love each other. 2 John. 2 John and verse 5. "And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which ye had from the beginning, that we love one another. We all have different personalities, don't we? Naturally, we seem and tend to gravitate towards the people that we have things in common with, don't we? We like the people who like the same things as us easier than sometimes we like the people who don't have anything in common with us. I said one time, it takes all kinds to make a world, and I had someone says, no, it doesn't. Well, it was obvious to me that that person had no intention of loving anybody other than everybody who had the same mindset as him. We shouldn't have to work at loving our brother. We've looked at these things as commanded: love God, love our neighbor, love our enemies, and love our brethren. Let's move on to some examples of love. First of all, we're going to look at three. There is great power in the example of God's love, of Jesus loving, and the example of brethren loving. John chapter 3 and verse 16, as Kyle has already mentioned, God so loved that He sent His only begotten Son. We know that He sent that to send Him to die for us. That's one of our favorite passages that we probably learned in early Bible classes when we were young. John 3:16. Romans 5 and verse 8 tells us something about God's love. Romans 5 and verse 8. But God commendeth His love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This love was undeserved. There is nothing we can do on this earth that makes us worthy of the gift that we have been given, of the love of sending your only Son. I can't imagine as a parent ever having to face, let alone even think about, giving up one of your children. I can't fathom that. I'm incapable of imagining even that kind of love. And if someone does such an unimaginable good thing, we can see that person being worthy of honor, worthy of big gifts. But this happened because we were sinners. That's not the type of people who are worthy of gifts, who are worthy of praises, and that's what we were. While we were sinners, that was done for us. Romans chapter 8. And there we'll read beginning in verse 35. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth or any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Unimaginable. Ephesians chapter 2. We just looked how love is inseparable. We've already seen how love was undeserved. Let's see what else we learned from Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He hath loved us. God's love is great. There's no end to it. It's immeasurable. There's no way you can put a measurement on it and count how much it is. So these are easy examples of God's love for us. Let's move on and look at Christ's love. The example we just read, chapter 8, verses 35 through 39, shows this same thing. Christ's love for us. John chapter 15. John 15. Read with me in verse 13. Greater love hath no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. Christ had this love. It was sacrificial. What part of being crucified can benefit you in any way? The unimaginable pain and anguish? You ever get an injury, you say you smash your thumb and you just bump it on something, and going through your life, all the things you normally do seamlessly, flawlessly, now causes you pain. That's not a pimple of pain compared to what Jesus did for us. He wasn't able to do anything but suffer while he was hanging on the cross. Having nails driven through your hands and your feet, and then put up in the air where your whole weight is suspended on those wounds until the point where you can't even breathe and you suffocate. The Romans knew how to inflict pain, and they inflicted it on Jesus. Ephesians 3. Again, chapter 3, Ephesians, and verse 19. And to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to all the fullness of God. Understanding how and what he went through surpasses my knowledge. I have no way of grasping and understanding that. Have you ever been telling someone something drastic in your life and they say, oh, I understand how you go, what you're going through? Oh, really? You've gone through the same thing? Well, no, but I had this other thing that pales by comparison to what you're going through. And it's like, well, how do you exactly understand? And you probably don't even get into that discussion with them at that point. We have no way of measuring or beginning to comprehend it. It is beyond our understanding. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, be ye imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. And down in verse 25, goes on and says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Husbands, I hope on this Mother's Day occasion, we did a few more things. Maybe we opened the door a time or two more than we should, but that even doesn't compare. But we're told to use that analogy, like we love our wives. That's something a little bit we can kind of use to relate a little bit to what Christ did for us and did for the church. So there's power in the example of Christ's love for us. If you will turn back to John, turn with me to John chapter 13. We'll look at some other examples of love. John chapter 13, in verse 35. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. taught the kids all the way through, by their fruits ye shall know them. Well, that's what we're supposed to be known by our fruit. As we go through a day, do people see Christ living in us? Do we have acts of love readily available for people to see? There's an old joke that two cowboys were riding across the West and they come on some buffalo. One cowboy said, "Boy, I just don't see how you can live on those. They're the dirtiest, stinkinest, rottenest animals there are. I just hate buffalo." And he just complained and went on until he finally just disappeared, and he was still complaining. And one buffalo looked to the other and he said, "I thought I heard a discouraging word." Is that what we're known by? By our bad acts, by our bad deeds? I hope not. I hope when people think or hear the word Christian, that they think of us. That our deeds aren't discouraging to others. 1 Peter chapter 1. We see something else about the love of brethren. 1 Peter chapter 1. Read with me verse 22. "Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart." That's a word we don't use very often in our vocabulary, is it? Fervently. I will never again be able to think of this word without thinking of Brady. When the gas line, the main gas line out there at Bushland, blew up in the middle of the night, and the roar was described of, one person told me that it sounded like the space shuttle taking off. Brady said it sounded like a squadron of jets was over their house. It was lit up like day. And Brady described that as fervent heat. That's all he knew how to describe it as. Fervently has to do with hot, glowing, great warmth. But it's also referred to as enthusiastically glowing. You remember the old cartoon, Droopy, the little dog, never moved very fast. He never talked very loud. I remember Droopy looking and he said, "I'm happy." Do you get a feeling of happy if someone says, "I'm happy"? You can't see it. You feel it. That's fervent. That's the type of love we're supposed to have for one another. If you see someone, "Oh, here comes so-and-so." Or do you see them? Do you talk to them, embrace them, and try and encourage one another? That's fervent love. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 9 says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good." Some translations say dissimulation. Dissimulation, hypocrisy. Don't say, "Oh, I'm so glad to see you." And then when you leave, say, "I can't stand that guy." Not with hypocrisy. We're supposed to be true in our love. I'm going to have to skip some of these and go on because our time is running out. But these are good examples. We've looked at examples of God's love, of Jesus' love, and hopefully, as we looked at these examples of brotherly love, we had things come to mind, good things about brethren loving one another. Let's look finally at the final topic, love as a response. As a response. We'll look in this as salvation from sin, loving our fellow man, and requited love to God means heaven. Use the word requited. There's another word that we don't use often in our society. At least I don't. You may. The word requited means to make repayment or return for. And that's definitely a characteristic that our love should have. We should give love. We should have love in response for what has been done for us and given to us. Requited love to God means salvation from sin. John 14 and verse 15. John 14 and 15 says simply, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." If we give our children some things to do, we give them a commandment, we give them a task to do, and we come back expecting those things done and they're not done, does that show a love of us, a respect of us? Did they keep our commandments? Of course not. Verse 23 also says, "Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him." Did that sink in? Did we hear that? Who will make an abode with who? If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we, speaking of Jesus and God, will come and make their abode with us. God and the Father will be with us. If God be with us, who can be against us? That's incredibly encouraging to me. We love God, we will keep His commandments. We will be children of His. We will be a son. We will obey, and obedience is a result of love. Requited love to God means loving your fellow man. 1 John 3:14. How do we know this? Well, it'll tell us. We know that we have passed out of death and into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. You remember what David said? "I was glad when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord." Do we have that outlook? Are we glad? Do we look forward to seeing our brothers and sisters? And it's like, oh man, I got to go to church. "By their fruits ye shall know them." Do we love or do we love not to? What's our outlook? Love hinders us from wronging them. Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Beginning in verse 8. "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the laws." We're not supposed to go around borrowing money from everyone and not paying them back, are we? But this actually commands us to owe something. We owe love to our brothers and sisters. It's not a buffet line. You can't go through and "I love them and I love them. I'm not really crazy about this person. I can kind of handle a little bit of this person." We owe it to them. It belongs to them, and we are supposed to render it. We're not supposed to hold our love to ourselves. We're supposed to share it with our brothers and sisters. We'll skip down. We see that this promotes soul winning and benevolence. 1 John 3:17. I tell the kids, and I do so jokingly, that I love them more than my guns. They go, "Boy, that's a lot." And it is. We shouldn't love a thing more than any one person, should we? If we do, we kind of need to calibrate our priorities a little bit. Moving on to our last point, requited love to God means heaven. That's what heaven is. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. In verse 22, if anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed. How do you love the Lord? How do you know if you love the Lord? If you're keeping His commandments. If others see you keeping the Lord's commandments. If others see you sharing that love with other people, with your fellow man, obeying God, we know that we're getting ready for heaven if that's what we're doing in our life. Perfect love casts out fear. We have nothing to be afraid of, we see from 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18. We've looked at love in three ways. From commandment side, through examples, and as response for what has been done for us. These are qualities of love, things we should learn from it. Love is the summation of the law and the prophets, we're told in Matthew 5 and verse 40. It is the greatest need in our lives. It's the fruit. It is the fruit to be born, the grace to be added, and truly the most excellent way. It ought to be the very definition of ourselves. When someone thinks of us, do they think, boy, that person just loves life, they love people? Or do they think, boy, that person sure loves their guns, they love their car? By what fruit are we going to be known by? They said Niagara Falls once stopped. They said a large ice dam formed across the river and the water stopped running over the falls. The roar, the noise stopped. The rainbows that you can see even in the dead of winter stopped. But there's never been a moment that God's love has stopped for us. While we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us. Long before we were, Jesus died for us. We need to love, we need to be faithful, we need to obey. If you're not obeying God, you need to. This life is a test, and there will be a test to follow that we can't do any makeup work for. When we stand before God and give answer for all things done and said in this life, it's too late to change. Today is a gift. That's why they call it the present. Have you ever heard that? Take advantage. Obey the gospel if you're not a Christian. If you've fallen away, make things right. Come forward, ask the prayers of the congregation. Come as we stand and sing.